Good evening. This night's study, we're going to look at the life of the greatest French Protestant, maybe of the 19th century, the life of Adolphe Menard. Adolphe Louis Frederick Theodore Menard was born in Copenhagen on January 21st, 1802. He was the sixth of 13 children, only one of which died at an early age, to Jean Menard, who had married Louise Philippine in January 1793. Adolphe's father, Jean Menard, was a godly man and had been ordained to the ministry in 1786. From 1808 until his father's death in 1836, Jean Menard would pastor the Reformed Church of France in Paris, where his son Adolphe would one day pastor until he died. Adolphe was ultimately raised in Paris, France, from the age of 6 years old onward. Paris, at this time, the early 19th century, was a rapidly growing city in France. In the year of Adolphe's birth, 1802, the population would have been 550,000, and by the time of his death in 1856, it would have exceeded 1.2 million, more than doubling over the space of 50 or so years. Adolphe was educated in the home with the occasional help of tutors and outside professors, something his father had personal oversight in. And from his daughter's biography, Sarah, who wrote a biography of her father's life, we read this about his early days. From his childhood and early youth, Adolphe was noted in his family for his quick intelligence, his ability, his gaiety, his lively imagination, his amiability, and his ardor in every game, whether of skill or of chance. At a later period, he was equally keen at the play of wit, whether in verse or prose, and excelled in it. A special readiness in speaking and writing his own language was early seen in him, and on hearing his first sermon, his father foretold that he would be a distinguished preacher. Well, by Adolphe's 15th birthday, he resolved in a poem, which he gave to his parents, to prepare for the gospel ministry. And here is the poem as it was written. No, not for thee, world, I mean to live, nor shall my heart to thy false joys aspire. Riches, vainglory, honors from my sight, be gone, too well I know your deadly charms. God shall preserve me from your treacherous snares. He alone shall henceforth be my guide. Devoted to the obedience of his laws, I'll teach my fellow men to love him too. And walking in my tender parents' steps, I'll live, I'll toil, my brethren's souls to save. Christians, dear flock, your shepherd I would be. Follow my footsteps to the Lord's own house. Ye poor, ye sufferers, come, and in God's grace, seek the true solace for your grievous woes. Learn, rich ones, to live worthy of your wealth. Ye righteous, come and join your hymns with mine. Come, sinners, seek a loving Father's arms. All, should God please, in his abounding grace, to let me lead to him one wandering sheep, one fallen brother, one sin-hardened wretch. How great the joy, what transport to my soul. Well, in 1820, at the age of 18, Adolphe and his brother Guillaume set out for Geneva to study theology together. This is the first time away from his parents and family in Paris. The two brothers, during these months together, become very close. And it was in 1821 that Adolphe preaches his first sermon at Carouse, a city outside of Geneva. In listening to this sermon, his older brother comments, quote, "Last Sunday, Adolphe made his first appearance in the pulpit. It passed off much better than we should have expected. For I told you of the uneasiness and depression of spirits which had troubled him for some days previously. His costume suited him very well. He had rather the look of a boy, but yet of a grave and serious boy, quite capable of commanding the respect of those older than himself. The church was nearly full, and I think the people in general were edified and pleased. As a young man, Adolphe regularly struggled with periods of depression, sometimes periods that were very dark and deep. And it's here that we see the first glimpse of him lacking true conversion. This battle was to last Adolphe 7 long years. Here's what he says in this time. Oh, how much shall I bless God if one day I have a firm and settled faith? If I understand the Scripture and read it with more profit and more pleasure? If I find in myself a desire to do right stronger than my passions and capable of overcoming such strong self-esteem and selfishness so contrary to Christianity? In the biography which his daughter wrote, she says of this time, thanks to God, there came at last the day of light and peace, when the Holy Spirit enlightened this scrupulous conscience, sanctified this noble ambition, and satisfied this longing soul. But it was not at once. The sadness which we have seen commencing during the college life of Adolphe Menard was yet to increase, and become at length a painful and morbid melancholy. He redoubled his ardor in the fulfillment of his duties, and his ineffectual efforts to obtain peace did but show him his own weakness. But we must not anticipate events. And it's here that his daughter in later years means, we must not think we can force outcomes. We must wait on the supernatural, sovereign work of grace in the man. And thus we read from Adolphe's diary, December 23, the year 1823, quote, I should be happy, very happy, could I but preserve the feeling of peace and comfort which has come upon me since this morning, and which I enjoy the more because I enjoy it so seldom. I had been melancholy for this long time past. My toils overwhelm me with their number, and trouble me by their want of success. An ambition beyond my strength harasses me and makes me unhappy. A vague feeling of emptiness and dissatisfaction clings to me. My wrong dispositions, and above all my self-esteem, become every day more active and my good dispositions languid. What a sad preparation for the communion this morning. But let me take courage. It will not have been useless. God has not condemned me to be always sad, still less to retain faults which I cannot endure. With his help I can correct myself. I can become calm and serene. I can moderate my desires, endure my troubles with patience, be satisfied with my means and my success. I can will and do that which God desires, and which I desire myself. One reflection overcomes me, namely, that I have more than once made the same resolutions, and in a few days all these hopes of change have vanished. But this sad experience, instead of convincing me that my efforts are vain, will suggest the precautions necessary to ensure their success. I will watch over myself in the smallest matters. I will keep myself from the smallest failings. It is the little faults which bring in the great ones. I will humble myself, subdue myself, calm myself, fortify myself. Whatever may be the strength of my evil nature, it must give way. Yes, God hears me. It must give way. Well, in July of 1824, over half a year later, Jean Menard, his father, makes the trip to Geneva to see both of his sons ordained for the ministry. And here's a portion of a letter Adolphe wrote to his mother back in Paris. Quote, I hope, I believe, I know, that since God has prospered our work and has plainly led us to the beginning of our career, He will not forsake us at the most important moment of our life, but will give us all that we need to pursue with zeal, with usefulness, and with true devotion the work which he has caused us to begin. Shortly after his ordination in Geneva, he moves back home to be with his family in Paris. In October of 1825, Adolphe is convinced of traveling with his brother Guillaume and another companion to partake of a tour of Italy for several months. And upon reaching Naples, they find a group of French-speaking Protestants. Adolphe accepts the responsibility of pastoring this little flock in the spring of 1826. This short-term pastorate lasted 18 months. And during this pastorate in Naples, a real trial of depression, anxiety, and morbid introspection commences in his life, lasting more than a year and continuing until 1827. From his daughter's biography of his life, we read, quote, "This was the period during which his habitual depression of spirits increased by a feeling of solitude owing to the distance from his family, and gradually became, notwithstanding the society and attention of friends, an unconquerable melancholy. He was, on the one hand, urged by his conscience to fulfill faithfully the duties which he had accepted, and on the other hand, impeded by a scrupulous dread of preaching without settled convictions. And this time of his ministry at Naples was a painful trial for him." It is during these long months that the language in his correspondence with family changed. He seemed to recognize in this period that he wasn't a Christian at all. In his diary, dated June 5th, we read, quote, "If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Dreadful warning, ravishing promise, what is your meaning? How can I believe? How can I help believing? Darkness, darkness, yet I will persevere. My God, be thou my guide." In February of 1827, Adolphe received a letter anointed of God from one of his sisters, Adele, who had just experienced the death of a third child in its infancy. And here is a portion of this letter. Quote, "She is no more, my dear Adolphe, for us, at least in this world, our beloved little Marie, the source of so much comfort, joy, and hope, is no more. Sometimes it used to seem to me as if my Louise had been given back to me. Now I seem to have lost her a second time. Dear Adolphe, through what distracting anguish have I again passed? For 2 hours, nearly, I was in a state of despair, approaching delirium. I felt unable either to leave the sick room or to come near the little one. At length, the God of all mercy came to my aid. He calmed my soul. He subdued that blind maternal will which rose up against his holy and gracious will. He gave me grace to bless him in the midst of my grief, and from that moment I recovered strength, courage, and resignation. Kneeling beside my child, I thought, even before her sufferings were ended, that the Lord had views of mercy and love in this painful trial. I thought that it might be made a blessing to us. I thought also of you. And it was God, no doubt, who in his goodness said to my wounded spirit that it might be made a blessing to you also, and that the anguish of your afflicted sister might become the source of that Christian peace which we so ardently asked for you. Dear Adolphe, if I am not deceived, if my daughter by her death should speak to you with more eloquence and more convincing power than all those who have hitherto sought to do you good, I feel how truly we might say that the day of her death was better than the day of her birth. You will be surprised, perhaps, at the hope which I ground upon my sorrows. But something tells me that you will be drawn to love that religion which consoles and sustains your unhappy sister, that you will acknowledge that the faith which can calm the anguish of a mother, whose dearest hopes have been three times destroyed, is a gift from heaven. That you will adore that loving Redeemer who saves me from despair and murmuring, who has taken my child to his bosom, who allows me to hope that I shall one day taste with them, and in his presence, that rest and happiness which I can no more find and will not seek in this world. Oh, in these days of misery and mourning, what would become of me but for him? If he were not living, if his words were not eternally true, where could one find strength to endure such sufferings? But I bless him for this conviction which he implants in my soul. May he deign to make you also a partaker of it. Adolphe, dear Adolphe, give him your heart. Love him for the good that he does to me, until the time comes when you will love him for the good which he will do to you, when you go to him with humility and singleness of heart. From his daughter's biography of his life, we read this, quote, "This letter made a powerful impression on Adolphe. To his mother he wrote, 'I have received Adele's letter. I have no words to express the admiration which it awakens in me. It is the sublimity of love. How happy she is! How happy! She has set me an example in drinking the cup which God gave her to drink. I will drink mine also. I will drink to the dregs the cup of deadness, of doubt, of bitterness, which God in his goodness has given me to drink. And my Christianity shall be to wait, without murmuring and without melancholy, for God to make me a Christian.'" Writing to Adele, his sister, in August of that year, 6 months after he received that lengthy letter, he commented, quote, "This first step I have taken, renouncing all merit, all strength, all resources of my own, and confessing that I had no claim to his mercy but that of my own misery, I asked of him his spirit, to change my spirit. Since that day, which is now more than 3 weeks ago, I have had no return of melancholy. The reason is that I was before without God, and depended for happiness on myself. Now I have a God who undertakes to make me happy. This is enough for me." The day after writing this letter to his sister, he preached on the text of Romans chapter 11, verse 32, which reads, "For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all." Of this sermon, Adolphe said, "I see here the two fundamental points of Christianity, the misery of man and the mercy of God." At the end of an outline of this sermon, he has this note etched, quote, "When has anyone seen Almighty God begin and not finish? Thou dost agitate only in order to calm. Thou shakest only in order to establish." Adolphe Menard is powerfully and wonderfully converted in either August or September of 1827, at the ripe age of 25. In a letter to his father on September 11, 1827, he wrote, quote, "When I wrote to Adele, I did not yet apprehend, as I said to her, the doctrine of redemption. I now begin to apprehend it, by the need which I have of it. I do not think I felt this before, nor in the same way." In October of 1827, he leaves the pastorate at Naples and returns to his home country of France. Upon returning home, he almost immediately receives a call from the Reformed Church of France in Lyons. He preaches his trial sermon there and is elected as their pastor on the spot. He begins pastoring this flock in December of 1827. His daughter comments, quote, "The gospel preaching of Adolphe Menard soon gathered round him some pious persons who had formed a separate congregation, but who were quite ready to accept the ministry of an evangelical pastor if they found one in the national church. A letter, dated June 1828, says, "The ministry of Adolphe has already borne precious fruit. It has brought to an end the separation at Lyons. The separatist minister came to him, spoke in the kindest manner, and said that he was going to give up the service which he held at the time of the preaching, and that it would be a pleasure to him to be one of his hearers. In this, God graciously reconciles two flocks, one of the national church, where Adolphe pastored, and one, formerly separatist, now coming back to join together once again." It was at this church, and during these years, 1827 and 28, where his ecclesiastical struggles begin. These struggles would last for several years. He comments, quote, "It was not till February 1828 that I, for the first time, set forth clearly the way of salvation in two sermons which I have since printed under the titles Man's Misery and God's Mercy. From that date, my preaching, following in the track of my personal convictions, became more and more clear and decided in its agreement with the Scriptures and with the Confession of Faith. And from that time, I could see that it began to displease and disturb the consistory. In the church at Lyons, the trouble continued to brew with the consistory. And on May 30th of 1829, they sent Adolphe Menard a notice requiring him to alter his preaching. They then met with him on June 2nd and told him that he should, quote, preach and act, end quote, as though he didn't believe in a free salvation. Adolphe refused. On June 5th, the consistory requests that he resign. Adolphe then requested a formal hearing, which must be obliged according to the church's policies. On June 20th, the hearing takes place. The consistory cannot show how Adolphe Menard is failing to fulfill his pastoral duties, yet they stubbornly, once again, ask for his resignation, just 5 days later. Adolphe, again, refused to resign, knowing that the consistory couldn't remove him unless they get the national government involved, and with no valid reasons for his removal, he is confident the government won't help them. Adolphe comments in this time, "It is a sad state of affairs in one sense, yet a happy one in this sense, that this very opposition proves that the Lord has enabled me to touch the sore place, that the Church of Lyons is not altogether dead, but is coming to life again. Souls have been converted since my arrival at Lyons, and some of them by my ministry. We have some zealous and experienced Christians, and we are looking to the Lord for great blessings on this church." Well, it was in September of 1829, on the second day of the month, that Adolphe marries Hannah Honeyman. And here's what his daughter Sarah comments in his biography, quote, "Hannah united a noble character and a sincere and enlightened piety to the excellent education which she had received. In those years of trial and sorrow, she proved herself, by the tenderness of her affection, the steadfastness of her faith, and her modest and quiet activity, to be that strong-hearted woman of whom the Scripture says that, quote, the heart of her husband trusts in her." Proverbs 31:10. Well, opposition in the church continues to grow. Happily married, yet in the midst of very real trial. People are now behind the scenes, going around and gathering signatures on a document asking for Adolphe's removal. By November, 40 signatures are gained, and the false accusations are increasing. Adolphe Menard wrote in this time, quote, "One thing more particularly strikes me. It seems certain to me that the majority of the flock reject me. I have no reason to believe that there are more than 40 or 50 persons at most who are avowedly on the side of the gospel. of those who are well disposed towards the gospel and friendly towards myself, and who for the one or the other of these reasons wish me to stay, I cannot say what number they may be, but I think that it is not considerable. Under these circumstances, I do not think that the minister can refuse to depose me, nor ought, perhaps, to do so. And were he to refuse, my remaining here, despite of the consistory and the congregation, would not only be painful to flesh and blood, which I ought not to consider, but also, as it seems to me, more likely to injure the cause of truth than to advance it. Perhaps the Lord has accomplished at Lyons all that he intended to do by my means, and is preparing new laborers for himself in this place, and for me, a new field of work. Adolphe perseveres in his pastoring at Lyons, and actually begins to hold a special Bible study with the exposition of the Scriptures. The consistory opposed him doing so at the church, and so he takes up this Bible study in his own home. There were regularly 80 to 100 present for these gatherings. Because of his learning and his eloquence, Adolphe Menard was widely viewed as an eloquent preacher. But his eloquence was designed not to impress, but to impart truth. On April 10th of 1832, the consistory finally obtained the help of the government officials that they sought for, and they authorized a letter of dismissal as pastor of the church at Lyons. About 6 months prior to his dismissal, he had been asked by a dissenting group of believers to come and to pastor them. He would not resign from the church at Lyons, but once forced out, he saw God's calling to pastor this group. Well, a new church was formed, separate from the national church, called the Evangelical Church of Lyons. And here he spent many happy years in fruitful ministry until God next moved him. On April 23 of 1836, Adolphe's father dies. This was a very painful providence. 3,000 people attended his father's funeral, and all the Church of France sensed their loss. Adolphe comments, "This morning we committed to the ground the earthly remains of him whom we loved so much. There was an immense crowd. It is a general mourning. He was so much esteemed and beloved." Months later, in August 1836, Adolphe receives an official invitation from the University of Montauban to come and be their professor of morality and sacred rhetoric. This university was the center of education for the Protestants of the Reformed Church in France. He had long desired to work in a university setting to further the reformation of the church and train up godly young men for true gospel labors. And though there was sadness in having to leave the church at Lyons, it seemed this was clearly the Lord's doing and calling. He says, quote, "These reasons appeared to me so strong, so irresistible, that I, who hesitate so much, was not able to hesitate, and I, who have so much need of taking counsel, took counsel of no one except my flock. And when I heard those who were the most concerned to retain me, and who had held me back previously, then say to me, 'This thing proceedeth from the Lord. Go, God who calls you, to Montauban will take care of us.' How could I have asked from God a more manifest token, or accepted it with more peace?" Well, God had also in this time brought Adolphe's replacement to this church at Lyons, a devoted pastor, Monsieur Cordes. Of this church at Lyons, on his deathbed, he says of it, quote, "It occupied a place of special favor in my heart." Well, in 1839, after his brief work at the university, he becomes the professor of Hebrew. In 1841, Adolphe writes his first book, called The Readings of the Bible. This was a book widely read and ultimately translated into 5 languages. Well, tragedy again strikes the Menard household in September of 1841, when his 1-year-old daughter dies. He fathers 6 daughters and 1 son. In 1845, he begins to fill a new position at the university, the professor of exegesis of the New Testament. These years as professor were wonderful years. Adolphe Menard devoted much time and energy to his own children these years, time that he really didn't have in his pastoral role. From his daughter's pen, quote, "A deep feeling of gratitude constrains us to say just one word as to the behavior of Adolphe Menard towards his children, because it may be of use to others. Never were children more tenderly loved than his. Never perhaps were children loved in a more holy manner. We mean as regards themselves and their true welfare. He was a strict disciplinarian rather than the contrary, but we do not think that any one of his children can remember to have been punished unjustly, nor under the impulse of irritation. If one of them committed a serious fault, his father would take him aside, would mourn over it with him, and would humble himself for it with him before God. And the child was not dismissed without feeling that he was fully forgiven." Adolphe Menard wrote, "Let us lead our children to Jesus Christ. Let it not be he who brings them up, but he who brings them up by means of us. Let us remember that they belong to him more than to us. Let us love them in him, without clinging too fast to them, and let us be ready to yield them up to him peaceably if his will is to recall them. Let us ask nothing for them, but that they may be saved and sanctified in Jesus Christ, and that God may be glorified in them. Let us watch and pray for them without weariness. Let us be gentle, firm, patient, prudent, above all single-minded and upright before God in all that we do concerning them. Let us not be disheartened by our defects, nor by their defects, nor by the special difficulties of our position. Let us do what we can. Let us walk before God. Let us do nothing but for him, and he will lead us with perfect fidelity and give us wonderful wisdom. Lord, teach us to love our children in thee, and to bring them up in thee, for thee, by thee, and with thee." These years for the Menard household were full of hospitality. They would regularly host visitors to the university, and their own family members, and often students of the university. During these years at the university, he took regular trips for preaching tours and also preached in churches in the surrounding towns. He always gave himself to personal evangelistic endeavor, often using gospel tracts. As a professor, he had a deep relationship with his students. They were his, quote, "habitual visitors." He was a devoted teacher and professor. And with regard to the spirit with which he undertook this office of professor, it may be judged of by a note in his journal that he entitled Rules for the Professorship. And he gives these 6 rules in his journal. Number 1, let the instruction be as biblical as it is possible to make it, without sacrificing order, variety, and completeness, such that the professor and the students shall be obliged to read the scripture largely. Number 2, let it be as much as possible historic, and let the course of moral theology consist principally in making known the deeds and words of the most eminent servants of God. Number 3, let my object be usefulness, and not the carrying out of a scientific or logical ideal. Number 4, as to morality, let me aim not so much at making my course of instruction complete, which would be an endless task, as at handling every question of importance. Number 5, Let me make a point of going through with the students whatever is most difficult for them to go through alone. And number 6, let me give a large place in the study of morality to the life of Jesus Christ. His daughter wrote, quote, a striking characteristic in Adolphe Menard was that his love of souls made him seek in others the moral perfection, the holiness, which he followed after himself. He could not suffer sin in the soul of a brother. Hence arose the fidelity of his spiritual intercourse, not only as a professor with his pupils, but also as a father of a family with all his household, his pupils, children, and servants. This love of perfection applied to the smallest details. In accordance with one of his favorite maxims, quote, whatever is worth doing at all is worth doing well. And my father set the example of it. Well, by 1847, after nearly yet 11 years at the university, he received a call to come pastor again at the Reformed Church of France in Paris, the very church where his father had pastored for nearly 30 years before he died. This was a large parish with 3 church locations and multiple pastors working together to shepherd the flock. It was hard for him to leave friends, students, and the memories of his deceased daughter, but God had made clear his will to him. Adolphe Menard was again near to the larger part of his family in Paris, which was especially sweet as he had nearness again to his mother. He enters upon his pastoral labors as faithfully as ever before, and this will be his final geographical move. The following year, in 1848, he takes a trip to southern France to preach and to be with old friends and family. Upon leaving from home, he wrote a note of encouragement to a suffering relative by the name of Edouard. Quote, the desert in the morning, Gethsemane in the afternoon, Golgotha in the evening. Such is your life, and that of those who suffer with you. But is it not more or less the life of every child of God on earth? Well, the desert with Christ, Gethsemane with Christ, Golgotha with Christ. This is better than the pleasures of sin. Be things as they may, dear friend, blessed, blessed, blessed be God. As pastor in the Reformed Church of France in Paris, just to give you an idea of the routine and schedule, we'll look at a typical Sunday morning, which would include, first, an early morning service at Lycée Louis-le-Grand at 7 a.m., where Adolphe Menard was chaplain, all the way across the town of Paris. Secondly, regularly on his way back home from the 7 a.m. service, he would conduct a mid-morning service at the Saint-Lazare prison. Third, he then would come home to make final preparations for the main midday service at one of the Reformed Church locations in Paris. Fourthly, his afternoons were spent in visits to the poor and sick, religious and restful conversation with his family, and his cherished meeting with his children and any of their friends. It was during those times where he would assign a task to the children a week in advance, and they would come together that Sunday afternoon and discuss whatever portion of Scripture had been assigned. And fifth and finally, the last evening service would take place in the upper room of the Orator on one of the Reformed Church locations. Here he felt most at home, he comments, a simple band of steadfast hearers would meet. These were who he called his, quote, little Sunday evening flock. Much good was accomplished in these meetings by the grace of God. It was during these busy years of pastoring that Adolphe longed for a more abundant spiritual life. His daughter Sarah wrote, quote, he sought it in order that he might diffuse it around him, and especially that he might communicate it to his hearers. towards whom he bore an affection that was both pastoral and paternal. In 1851, a great blow hit his family. Adolphe's mother became painfully ill, and within a few months she died. 10 of her children and many of her grandchildren were able to attend to her in her last days. Adolphe acted as both son and pastor to his dying mother. His mother had requested that each of her children write a text of scripture for her that would be read to her frequently. The day of her death, she remarked, quote, "I think that no one has given me," Isaiah 44:22, which reads, "I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins." She begged it might be added to the list. This text is what her children chose to engrave on her tombstone. In her dying days, she would say such things as, quote, "If it would please the Lord to shorten my sufferings, but his will be done. I am his. He has redeemed me. I am at peace." Adolphe Menard's closing remarks to those who gathered around his mother on the day she died were, quote, "Let us then take courage. All that God does, he does for our spiritual good. Let us fall in with his intentions, and let the death of our beloved mother stir us up to walk with new ardor in the way of life. Let us not wrap ourselves up in effeminate and unproductive feelings. Above all, let there be no idolatry. Let us beware of giving to our mother the place which belongs to God. Let us go forward then, both in our inward and outward life." 3 years later, the year 1854, Adolphe's own health began to decline, and thus he began to take more time for rest and relaxation. By the middle of the year, there wasn't much improvement, so his doctors advised him to go to Evian for a course of treatment. During his stay, his family joined with him to celebrate his 25th wedding anniversary. And he writes in August 1854 in his journal, quote, "I think that in this retirement I have gained some victory over my spirit of despondency, that is to say, of unbelief. If God enables me to maintain the habits of prayer which I have formed here, I trust that, living nearer to Him, I shall be less touched by the earthly trials which, however bitter, cannot attend us farther than till death, provided only that they make us better to know and taste the love of Him who is love. The time will come, and that soon, when we shall take pleasure in the tears which they have drawn from our eyes. Let us live in heaven, though laboring on earth, and all things will be sweetened." From mid-1854 onward, he would only occasionally preach in a pulpit due to his increasing weakness. In his final sermon from a pulpit, preached on May 27, 1855, in his church at Paris, he preached from the text of John 4:14, quote, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." At one point in the sermon, he said, quote, "O happy people, to whom God has been pleased to give the kingdom, lose not courage. Believe only, and thou shalt see the glory of God. In the Holy Spirit we have infinite resources, which can even gain by the loss of all the rest. Yes, the Holy Spirit, God in us, can make us happier by the loss of human joy, stronger by the loss of our own strength. Let us ask it for one another. As for me, whose broken health condemns me again to take leave of you for long months, I have much need to rest upon this consoling doctrine. Brought low and enfeebled, I feel, nevertheless, confident that there yet remains a spiritual ministry to be exercised by me, more fruitful, perhaps, than that which has gone before, a ministry for which God is preparing me by trials. Yes, my faithful friends in Christ, I am persuaded that this sickness is for the glory of God, and that whether I am cured or not, it will make me more capable of serving God according to His will. This I would make the subject of my prayers during my painful banishment, and for this I commend myself to yours. May we meet again next winter, enriched with new graces for the service of God, and seeing before us new ways wherein to follow Him. From his daughter's biography, we read this, quote, "His work was not yet ended. According to his constant prayer, it was only to end with his life. The Lord had in store for him a last and highest service, that of suffering and patience, in which we have yet to follow him. In proportion as this suffering became the more intense, we shall find him the more entirely filled with the desire to glorify God." Embarking on this theme of suffering, Adolphe wrote, quote, "Let us strive to glorify God. It is easy to give glory to him when all goes on well, but it is difficult when everything goes ill with us. When one has been suffering for a short time, which seems very long. But how happy shall we be when deliverance comes, to have been found faithful, and to have glorified God in the height of our sufferings." Adolphe, in these days, wrote out this prayer, which says, "My God, Thou wouldest try what is in my heart. Thou wouldest see whether this old servant of Thine, who has proclaimed with power and conviction that there is nothing over which faith cannot triumph, is prepared to give proof of it himself, and whether he is willing to take up the burden which he has laid on the shoulders of others. I take up this burden. I know that it is Thou who sendest me this dreadful pain, who dost maintain it and prolong it. I know that Thou art my Father, and Thou art goodness itself, that Thou wilt send me deliverance, either in curing me or in taking me to Thy bosom. I tremble sometimes at the prospect which lies before me, but know, Thou art love, Thou art faithful. This crucified life, which I so often desired in the days of my health, Thou hast made it for me now, and I accept it, in order that I may show that in the midst of this crucified life, a Christian can find peace." From his daughter's biography, we read, "In September 1855, the physicians came to a clear conviction of the gravity of the disease with which my father was seized. Some days later, he had a conversation with one of his children, in which he led him by questions to tell him the whole truth. After expressing his trust in God as to those whom he would leave behind him, he said, quote, 'I am very glad to know the real state of the case, though I am not anxious to make a special preparation.' Then, with a perfectly calm voice, and without any apparent emotion, he uttered this prayer as though he were conversing with God. He said, 'My God, if Thou takest me hence, I know whom I have believed. And if my days are numbered, I will bless Thee for it from the bottom of my heart, knowing that it is much better for me to leave this world and go to the Father.'" Many, during the final 8 months of his life, gladly gathered around him. Friends and family members gave whole nights to the task of nursing their invalid friend. Adolphe writes, October 1, 1855, "Ask of God that I may not lose patience. Sustain me by your prayers. Seeing how my sufferings increase, I sometimes wonder whether God may not take me away suddenly by a merciful stroke. If he thinks fit to take me, you must regard it as a happy release. I am in peace. Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, the blood of his cross, is my only hope. The more I look at my own doings, the more sin I find in them. What I have done, and what I have left undone, troubles me alike. I find nothing in myself of which I can boast, nor even view with complacency. How much less anything that I could lean upon? Know that, as of him in that respect, know that, as concerns myself, it is far better for me to be with Christ, though I do not feel myself free to ask anything of him in that respect. Whether because I would not shorten my sufferings, it is good for me to suffer yet, or because I would not lose opportunities which may yet remain for me of serving him. All my desire is to be made like unto Christ. And I know that sufferings, received with a mind like his, are a means of making us like him. On October 6th and 7th, the Menad siblings, 12 of them in all, gathered for the first time as a whole since the year 1822. This is 33 years later, and was especially appreciated and sweet for Adolf. On the 6th of October, they partook of the Lord's Supper together. Afterwards, Adolf spoke briefly to them from his bed, saying, "I have a firm, simple, and peaceful confidence in the redemption of Jesus Christ, in his blood, in his sacrifice. And if I could find any more distinct expression, I would employ it, in order that all the glory may be given to the virtue of Christ's blood and his sacrifice, accepted before God in expiation of my sins, taking the place of the good which I have not done, and repairing the evil which I have done. Wonder of grace! Sin is abolished. I no longer appear before God as a sinner. Jesus Christ has been made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I am clothed with his righteousness, as he clothed himself with my sin. God can no more condemn me than he can condemn his own son. And I am before him, as is his beloved and anointed one. Faith in this sacrifice is my only hope. It is not an imagination, it is a reality. Redemption is the heart of the whole gospel, the center of revelation, the source of our peace. Since I have known God, I have been more or less tormented with a tendency to melancholy. But it never affected the assurance of my salvation. I enjoy it now more than ever. If I saw the sky open and heard God say to me, 'Come, I am waiting for thee,' I should not be more at rest than I am as to my future. God be blessed for this assurance. My last days will be filled, I trust, with the desire to glorify God in my body and my spirit, which belong to him." Because of his exertions over the course of those 2 days, his sufferings afterwards seemed doubled, but he counted it all worthwhile for the fellowship which he enjoyed. A regular encouragement of his in these final days of his life was spoken by him often, quote, "All in Christ, by the Holy Spirit, and for the glory of God. All the rest is nothing." Adolf also prayed in these final weeks, quote, "Restore me to my ministry, my God, if it be possible, restore me to my ministry. But if it not be possible, bring me gently into submission." His daughter recounts, saying, "The Lord, who is faithful, granted this twofold petition. On the one hand, by putting into his mind to begin the following Sunday the regular service of which we have spoken, and by strengthening him for it, and on the other hand, by bringing his heart more and more fully to submit to the entire will of God." It was 2 weeks after his siblings had gathered around him that on October 14th his famous farewell meetings began, and they were continued until the last Sunday of his earthly life. It was in these farewell meetings, in which you can read in a book of these compiled farewell sermons, that likely 30 to 40 people would attend, some family, some friends, some from the local church. These bedside services consisted in prayer, the singing of a hymn, the reading of a chapter in the Bible, and the Lord's Supper. And then Adolphe would speak for a few minutes to those gathered around him. His daughter writes, "Every evening he assembled round him his family, with some intimate friends who were often associated. After the reading of a hymn or of a portion of Holy Scripture by one of those who were present, he would say a few words and offer a prayer. His farewells, 25 of them in all, were first published in 1856 after his death, and likely had a greater impact on the evangelical church than all of his earlier labors. In this short book, you can hear the joyful voice of one who was sometimes referred to as the voice of the awakening. The final farewell, a gathering of 30 to 40 at his bedside, took place on March 30th, 1856. That same day, Sunday, March 30, feeling no longer able to give an address, he wished to celebrate once more the goodness of God with his brethren in a prayer entirely made up of thanksgivings. A few days before, he said, quote, "God has heaped upon me gifts of brotherly love at the very time when he made me most conscious of my unworthiness. I am loaded with the gifts both of God and of men, and my last breath will be spent in thanksgiving." From March 30th to April 6th, his decline was much more rapid, and he scarcely had strength to speak even to his family. It was asked whether it would not be wise to countermand the meeting proposed for that day. But that day, before the usual hour, God called his servant to himself, thus answering the prayer he had so often expressed. "May my life terminate only with my ministry, and may my ministry end only with my life." His final farewell to this world came April 6th of 1856. The official cause of his death was liver cancer. Sarah remarked in the biography, quote, "The mourning for him was deep, and all the churches joined in it without distinction of denomination or of party. The firmness with which he had ever defended evangelical principles had in no degree diminished the largeness of his loving heart, and it may be said with truth that if he had ecclesiastical adversaries, he never had enemies." The funeral took place on April 8th, with more than 1,000 in attendance. On his tombstone is the verse of 1 Corinthians 15:54, "Death is swallowed up in victory." From a book titled History of French Protestants, we read this on page 682. "Just as we are about to lay down our pen, we learn that a great light is extinguished in the church. Pastor Adolphe Menard has ceased to live. May we be allowed to lay upon this tomb, so lately closed, the tribute of our respect, our admiration, and our sorrow. Adolphe Menard was in two points of view, the first of the Protestant pastors of our day, in the height of his oratorical genius and in the sanctity of his life. In the midst of our religious agitations, each one turned towards him, as the sailor turns his eyes to a lighthouse in the midst of a storm. And when he spoke in hours of uncertainty and conflict, his voice was listened to as the voice of Christian conscience. Humble, yet strong, as desirous to make himself forgotten as others are to win applause, devoted unreservedly to the cause of truth which he had embraced with all the power of his soul, perfectly upright in the smallest matters as in the greatest, patient to a heroic degree on his bed of suffering, and gathering up the last remains of his strength, only to consecrate them to the divine master whom he loved so much and served so faithfully. He, Adolphe Menard, recalled to us, more than anyone besides, the venerable image of the Christians in the primitive church." Another contemporary said this of Adolphe Menard, and with this we'll close. Quote, "As a defender of the truth that is in Christ, he had the heart of a lion. As a Christian, he had the heart and simplicity of a small child, the heart of a lamb. if I dare say so, meek, good, inoffensive, and always charming. His Christian character combined qualities rarely found together, the masculine energy of a St. Paul and the gospel gentleness of a St. John. O Lord, may you give us more of the Spirit of Christ which rested upon our dear and deceased brother, Adolphe Menard. Amen.